So this was, most of you who know when I joke about this, this was really difficult to me. We're actually going to do a six-week series. If you're visiting, like, why are people laughing? Because I'm a one-off pastor. All of my messages are one and done. The biggest series that I ever did was when we went through the whole book of Acts, and I think that was 3, maybe 4 weeks. Maybe only 3. So, but how many of you know that even though it's like, well, that doesn't really feel like me, but when the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, you do it. And I know it was the Holy Spirit because all of this scripture and stuff just started coming like a rapid fire. So the series that we're going to do, you can throw that up on the screen, is called Covenant Matters. Now, 9 months ago, I did a one-off message and even used the same graphic called Covenant Matters to talk about the new covenant versus the old covenant. What I have found in talking to not only Christians, but also many pastors, is that we don't understand the idea of the new covenant. The new covenant has been shrunken into simply Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And that is part of the new covenant. But many times when people read the Bible, they read the Old Testament, they read the New Testament, they try to mix it all together. And you must understand that something very different happened after Jesus took away the sin of the world. Amen? I don't want to believe that that was something insignificant. And I don't believe that people that mix the old with the new are actually saying what Jesus did was insignificant. But they're saying it without saying it. Because Jesus changed everything. Yeah, thank you for that one hallelujah. He did. We should get excited about that. Jesus changed everything. If you don't believe that and you want to live under the law, good luck. The Bible says if you offend in one area of the law, you have broken the entire thing. If you read in Galatians, the Bible, Paul clearly states that the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. It was our tutor. It was a child training to bring us to Christ. We had, the Jewish people had to have the law for 4,000 years to get it in their brains to realize they couldn't keep it. So the law isn't to make you perfect. The law is to show you how bad you really are, how bad I really am, and that you need a Savior. I need a Savior. And so when I talk with people, you know, they'll say, you know, we may be, you know, kind of talking about different theological things, and they're like, well, you know, what about this? And I'm like, oh, that's Old Covenant. And they just look at me and go, I don't understand what that means. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, I wonder how many other people don't understand what that means. And so I really feel like the Lord put this on my heart that we are going to be spending 6 weeks in understanding what the new covenant all is all about. So this statement actually has a double meaning. Covenant matters, meaning it matters, right? The Jesus covenant matters. But what we're going to be talking about for 6 weeks are the matters of the covenant. Holy Spirit had to have given me that because I'm not smart enough to come up with that on my own. So this week specifically, that we're going to talk about for Covenant Matters, is the title of this week is Knowing God. This is really important because I think a lot of people have an idea about God. I think that we've had glimpses of God. But I want you to see in the New Testament today what the Bible actually says about everything that we thought that we knew about God up until Jesus. I mean, we have crazy things in the Old Testament that talked about Moses would go in the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord would descend. It says in Scripture that Moses spoke to God face to face. And honestly, I don't know what that means because we have very clear scripture in the New Testament that says no one has ever seen God. And there's something spectacular about it because I always have to laugh at this scripture because just it's, I don't know, it's kind of funny to me, is that Moses said to God, show me your glory. And I hear people say that all the time, like, Lord, show me your glory. I'm like, he did. His name was Jesus Christ. And I understand it's an expression and it's in songs and, you know, you understand that not all worship songs are necessarily theologically correct, but we can get over that. But the glory of God is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that over the next 6 weeks. But Moses himself said, show me your glory. And if anybody should be able to see God's glory, it should be Moses. I mean, he was awesome. But what did God say? He's like, listen, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I can't show you my front because you will surely die. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass by you and you can see the glory of my backside. See, it's okay to laugh because I kind of laugh when I see that too. But what is he saying? He's so magnificent, the fullness of his glory. In our human frailty, we would not be able to fathom it. One day, though, when we get to heaven and we get a new body and we have bodies that can fathom it, oh, what a day it'll be. So even Moses should have had this great revelation of who God is, yet the Bible talks about that we could not fully know who God is outside of the realm of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it in the Word with me today. Right? As believers, we should be believing believers, and we should always trust that the Word of God is true. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, whether it's a friend, whether it's a pastor, whether it's church, if they're deviating from the Bible, run from those people or from that church. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be looking at John chapter 1. We're just going to hit some bullet points. I would encourage you to read all of John chapter 1. And then all the other chapters where we're hitting bullet points out, read those chapters. I just don't have enough time to go through every single verse in every single chapter. So we're going to hit the highlights because, again, we need to understand as believers, the Bible says that we are ministers of a new covenant, not of the old covenant. So if we are actually, and ministers simply mean the word servants, if we are serving the God of the new covenant, that's what the Bible tells us to be doing. There's many, again, unfortunate people out there that are unknowingly serving or ministering the old. And so we need to understand our new covenant. So we're going to jump right in this. So this is going to be, these bullet points are taken from John chapter 1. They're going to be up on the screen. They're in your notes. If you have the app, you can actually make notes from the notes and make your own just reminders in there. But we're just going to jump through these. In the beginning was the Word. Now this is important. Jesus did not become. He always was, right? Before Abraham was, I am. And so when it says it in the beginning, it means in the beginning as you and I understand it. It's not in the beginning when God was birthed or God came into being. God, the Son, which is the Word, and the Holy Spirit just have always been. And it's important to know that. They're not created beings. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. If anybody has a hard time believing in the Trinity, you just go right to John chapter 1, because that's at least two parts of the Trinity right there. We know the third part was there, because if you read in Genesis, it says that when he was about to say, let there be light, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering or brooding over the surface of the waters. The easiest way for me to understand it, and again, I'm a human, I'm sure it's way deeper than this when I get to heaven someday, is if you want to see the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, the Father spoke, let there be light, and his words, let there be light, or really if he just said, light. That word light was Jesus saying that, because he's the Word. And then the creation of light, the power that created all of those things was the Holy Spirit. There's the picture of the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1. So the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was with God in the beginning. When you see the creation of man and then next woman, it says, let us make man in our image. It doesn't say, I, God, am going to make man in my image. There's a mysterious thing going on. Let us make mankind in our image. So he, the Word, was in the beginning. All things. Everybody say all things. all things came into existence through him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there again is proof from John chapter 1, which is the Apostle John writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that all things came into existence because the Father had to speak everything into existence. That's why we talk about the power of your words. He had to speak it into existence. So therefore, all things came into existence through Jesus. And then John doubles down and says, nothing came into being that has come into being apart from the Word. So everything was spoken into existence. In him, talking about the Word, was life. And the life is the light or the illumination of mankind. See, it's not until later that we understand that our life comes from Jesus Christ. That's why, especially here on Baptism Sunday, Jesus said, in order for you to see or enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And that Greek word is born from above. Because I don't have time, again, to go into all of the things, but the fall of man was the spiritually they died. Because Jesus, God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. In Genesis, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and they did not drop dead. But instantaneously, in their spirit, they became dead, and it took them over 900 years to die, physically. But that's why we must become born again, or born from above, born again in your spirit. Jesus talks about the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. He talks about the flesh doesn't profit anything. So in him, the word was life and the life was the light of men. Next. He, the word, is the true light which comes into the world to enlighten every man. Look at this. The world that was made through him did not receive him. You understand that every part of creation came in through Jesus Christ. And so, could you, I mean, just think about this. I know that most of us are believers in here, so we already understand this, but let's just revisit it, shall we? Your entire existence was the Father speaking you into existence through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your creator. You exist because of him. You live because of him. And we would know if I'm preaching right now and all of a sudden we hear and the doors fly open over there and there's this light and we hear the sound of wind and we see Jesus standing here, coming in here, all of us would just fall down flat on our face. Because he's in the room. He created us. Everything came through him. And now we see him and now understand. But Jesus comes in, the word comes into the world as the true light. He comes in as a man. And it says that the world was made from him, yet the very creation itself did not receive him. However, those that have and will receive him and believe in his name, he will make them children of God. You can't become children of God on your own. You believe in him and he makes you a child of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him and by him. So if you receive him, you believe in his name. And remember, we teach here at Seven Mountains that in the Greek, the word, when we say, you know, in the name of Jesus, and when we lay hands on the sick and we say, in the name of Jesus, or when you see Brother Dave baptize his daughters in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of simply means in the authority, cause, character, and reputation. And talking about our message today is knowing God. Many of us, and I'm not saying you in this room, I'm just saying Christians at large don't know God. They think he's this God that's just going to pour out his wrath every misstep that we get. You know why I know that a lot of people don't understand the new covenant? Because I can go on YouTube, and it doesn't take me very long to find somebody who calls themselves a prophet and talks about, well, God's going to judge America for all of its sins. Now, you understand that there is a day coming at the end of days when Jesus will come to get us and God's wrath will be poured out. And everything will be destroyed by fire, according to Peter in 1 and 2 Peter. But until then, Jesus tells us that we are under the age of grace. You know, people will say, and I've seen it on YouTube. They will say, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you something. If God judges America before the time, he's going to have to apologize to Jesus Christ. Why? Because even the demons knew this, right? When Jesus comes, the demon-possessed man says, Son of David! Or, excuse me, they cry out, Jesus, they said, are you coming to judge us what? Before the time. Are you coming to torment us before the time? Even the demons know that there is a judgment day, and before that, nothing will happen. And give me a break. If we're going to start, you know, owning up to the sins of a country, you understand that Israel itself is surrounded by enemies on all fronts. God hasn't wiped them off the face of the earth. The point is because we are in the age of grace. Because you know what? The enemies that are surrounding Israel, God wants them saved. There should be everybody amening that. God wants everyone in America saved. He wants the drug dealers saved. He wants the people that are trafficking children saved. He wants people that are having abortion clinics on demand that are ripping and killing babies out of the womb. He wants every one of them saved. But it's human hearts. It's we're not doing a heart check and we're like, well, I just don't like all of this stuff going on, so therefore God must have to be having to judge them. And then you get people that are getting on and prophesying from a place of their heart being darkened rather than what God is actually saying. And this is important. Because there's all kinds of, if you go on there, it's God's judgment, God's wrath. And again, if they're specifically talking about the end of the world, of course I agree with that. But that's not prophetic news. I can read Revelation and understand that. And hear me, brothers and sisters, especially that you are visiting, I'm not against prophecy. The Bible says do not despise prophetic utterance. But what most people are not realizing in the body of Christ and have forgotten what the Bible says is test the word. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, gone. I'm telling you, Jesus died because he wants everyone. And I have a scripture to stand on that. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack about his promises, but he is long-suffering, patient. And it says why? Not willing that any, zero, should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that word, Greek word, is the word will. It's God's will. And it's the word boulame, not thelme, which thelme is like, it's a wish, it's a desire. Boula means God's express will. So that scripture also tells me that God's express will can be violated by people. Because unless you believe that God's will can't be violated by people, then according to that scripture, every single person on the planet is going to be saved. And we know that that's not true. Man, we should just read our Bibles, amen? It's there. But that's what I'm saying. Do you know how many times the Bible, and I know this is not part of my message, but I believe that it's the Holy Spirit because of what we're talking about. The Bible warns so many times, beware of false prophets. And you've got entire ministries that are calling, you know, Bethel Church and Todd White and Dan Moeller and all of these people. And some of you are like, I don't even know who he's talking about. All these people that are false prophets because they believe in healing and they believe that God still does miracles today. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that garbage of brothers being accusers of the brethren, which is Satan's ministry. The Bible calls it, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I'm talking about people that have a YouTube channel or get a website and they're just spouting their mouth off about anything and it doesn't line up with the scriptures. We have to be aware of that. We need to test the words. I will never forget to this day, and again, I will beat this drum about false prophecy and then I'll move on. But you know, when after Trump got elected the first time, when he was up for re-election the second time, there were so many prophecies of Trump is going to get back to back in office. They didn't say he'd get a second term, because I went back and listened to it, because people were like, well, he did get a second term. No. They said back-to-back terms. And then when he didn't get back-to-back terms, it's like, oh, well, you know, something big's going to happen in March. You watch. March came and went, nothing happened. Something big is going to happen in June. June came and went, nothing happened. Biden had 4 years. Now, praise God for Trump being back in. Hey, you can clap that. I'm not saying he's Jesus Christ. I'm not even saying he's a Christian, but he's better than what we had. Definitely. Amen, brother. So, but do you see what I'm saying? Like, and after all of that nonsense happened, only two guys that are considered prophetic people, and I'm going to mention them by name because I continue to listen to them because they repented, was Chris Vallotton from Bethel and Jeremiah Johnson. They released public apologies and said, "I it was flesh. We got swept up in all of this election stuff and politics and all that. I apologize. That must not have been from the Lord." Both of them did it, and the rest of the prophetic community hated on them for it. And I'm like, you all should be repenting too. Because the world is watching. So, beware of false prophets. You ready to move on? Okay. So, receive him, believe in his name, he will make them children of God. These, I love this part, these are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you understand when you got born again, you are no longer nor ever were born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but you are born of God. Now, this may take some explaining, so I'm going to do it quickly. Is what this is saying is, you know, physically were you born of blood? Yes. It says the will of the flesh. I'm pretty sure that, you know, your parents had flesh involved in making a baby, right? I'm not trying to get too descriptive here. And then, and it was their will to do that, right? So people could say, this can't possibly be true. But this is the same thing when we can say, by the flesh, there are Jews, there are Gentiles, there are Samaritans, there are Americans, there are, you know, English, there are Africans. Like, all, I'm not negating any of that, but God is saying, compared to his reality, that stuff is meaningless. And we talked about it last week, yet the world is using those things to cut and divide and form groups and create walls. So this is saying, before Christ, yeah, you were born of blood, will of flesh, will of man, yeah, but once you became born again, none of that matters. You were born because God willed it. It says, but of God. These are born of God. And then I put 1 John 4, 7, and 8 there because the Bible says there, I don't have that scripture, but it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And it's important to bring that verse up because the title of this message is Knowing God. The Bible clearly states the same person who wrote John chapter 1 is the same person who wrote 1 John 4, 7, and 8, and he's saying the only way that you know God is when you're loving people. So if you're not loving people, if you're not loving God, if you're not loving people well, if you're not laying down your life for people, if you're not loving your enemies, you don't know God. And that's not condemnation, it's an invitation to know him. And so people that are all just about, well, God's wrath and, you know, we need to pray and fast and we need to do this and this and God's not going to even open up the heavens unless we all get at least 1,000 people to pray and break the shell over Chicago. That's all nonsense. Nowhere in Scripture does it say any of that in the New Covenant. We've joked about, like, Jesus wasn't walking in and he's out on the outskirts of Jerusalem and he's like, guys, the devil's in Jerusalem. You guys, get some prayer groups, get some intercessors, get everybody going. We can't even walk into that place until we like knock all the devils out of there for like 7 days. He strutted into Jerusalem. We make so much of the devil and how powerful he is. He's nothing. He has as much power as you allow him to have in your life. And that's not condemnation. I'm giving you the answer to stop giving him power. He never had, because Jesus broke it off, took it down. It says that he spoiled principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them when he died on the cross and rose again. And so that's what I'm saying. We are making less and less of the cross and the resurrection by the way that we simply believe. And I'm not, if you're just like, well, this is the first time I'm hearing about it, Pastor, don't pile it on. I'm saying I'm not piling it on. I'm giving you the truth so you can get all that nonsense out of your mind. Yeah. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if a bunch of people came in dressed like witches and they had pentagrams around their neck, some churches would be like, oh my goodness, get the prayer team. Hurry, we got to get downstairs and start praying in tongues for an hour. My goodness, let's walk up and hug them and welcome them and tell them about Jesus. If you think we should do that, you are afraid of them. Come on. Who's your God? They have probably come in here to try to start casting spells against us and stuff, and they're just like, why isn't this working? We're like, because we're filled with the love of Jesus. Do you want that love? You want to know where the real power is? Man, the joy of the Lord is my strength. What about you? All right. Oh, my goodness. Let's move on. We've got many more slides. Okay, so the Word became flesh. That's how we know from the very first slide that we had, in the beginning was the Word was with God, God was the Word. The Word became flesh. So who is the Word? Jesus. And he dwelt among us. His glory is as the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus' glory is because he's the only begotten. He is overflowing with grace and truth. It doesn't say he's overflowing with wrath and condemnation. He's overflowing with grace and truth. From his fullness we have received. Now this is important because a lot of people don't understand this. You have to look it up in the Greek. A lot of your Bibles say grace on top of grace, or grace for grace, or grace upon grace. None of those are a correct translation. The closest one would be grace for grace. But if you look at that Greek word, the word for is the word anti. In the same way, we would talk about there's Christ and Antichrist. So what is this saying? Of his fullness we have all received grace, the new covenant, in place of. Anti means in place of. In place of grace, the old covenant. Because how many of you understand that the old covenant had grace? It doesn't look like it had any grace at all compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the fifth week, we're going to talk about how Paul clearly says that the old covenant had glory, and it was good, and it was true, but because of flesh, it was the ministry of death, it was the ministry of condemnation, it was against us. And we need to understand that, because we've talked about here many times, people are like, well, you know, we need to get the Ten Commandments back in the schools. How about we get John 3:16 in the schools? We're not going to put kids back under law. We're going to give them the gospel of grace. So from his fullness, from his, Jesus' fullness, we have received grace, new covenant grace, in place of old covenant grace. Because the and I know that that's the context, because the very next line is, because the law, old covenant, was given by Moses, but grace and truth, new covenant, came through Jesus Christ. Right? Moses was the mediator between God and man, and God inscribed with his own finger on the tablets, and Moses came down to give it to them, and they were already worshiping another god. And then he broke them, and he's like, man, 40 days fasting? I'm like super hungry, and then I broke it. Guess I got to go back up the mountain again. And he did. He had to go back a second time. You can read it in your Bible. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Now, this was the verse I was talking about. Even though it says Moses met with God face to face, God told Moses that he could show him his backside, and he couldn't show them the fullness of his glory. This proves it. The gospel writer John, who is an apostle of Jesus, says this: no one has seen, perceived, discerned, or experienced. That's in the Greek. God in his fullest expression at any time. No one. Except the only begotten. And here's the crazy thing. I looked this up in the Greek. It's what it says. The only begotten God. So he's the only begotten Son, but he's also God. This one, meaning Jesus, has been with the Father, and it is he who explains and reveals him. One person has seen God in his fullest expression. One person reveals him. I tell people all the time, if you're going to try to explain God to me and it leaves the realm of Jesus Christ, I've tuned out. If you're trying to know who God is beyond Jesus Christ, you're on the wrong path. Why would Jesus spend 3.5 years of ministry showing us who God did? Why didn't he just disappear as a 33-year-old man and go right to the cross? He came to show us who the Father is. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go on. Okay, we're going to jump into John 13, 34 through 35 so that you understand of if you believe that you're in the new covenant, you don't have to know the 613 laws of the old covenant. And some of you are like, I thought there were 10. I'm like, well, those were the big 10, but then there was a bunch of other ones. But the Bible says that if you want to live under the law, if you offend in one area. So even if you're like, well, I've kept all the 10, Pastor, have you ever eaten shrimp? You ever eaten pulled pork? Broken the law. Is that in the law? You betcha. I like shrimp and pulled pork, so I thank God every day I'm under grace. Well, I can't afford to eat it anymore, but... So Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. In the same way in Hebrews chapter 8, which we will go over on a different week, it says, when he says a new covenant, he has made the old obsolete. And that which is obsolete is ready to vanish away. That was written in Hebrews in the first century. How much more has it vanished away 2,000 years later? The only purpose of the law is if you find somebody righteous and think they're pretty hot stuff, then you can give them the 613 laws and show them that they're pretty much nothing. They'll see their need for a Savior and cry out to Jesus. It's the only purpose of the law. Because listen, he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another exactly the same. He doesn't say kind of, like I modeled it, but you know what? I'm God and you're not God, so just try to figure it out. He says exactly the same way as I loved you. Exactly the same way. I want you, exactly the same way I love you, I want you to love others. Your love for one another, look at this, is how everyone will know you are truly my disciples. So some people think that they can prove that they're disciples of God because of the many wonders that they do, the many gifts that they have, the status that they have, the title that they have. Well, that proves I'm a disciple. You know what? There are a lot of people that are going to church, that are pastoring churches, that don't have the love of God. And that's not condemnation. It's truth. And I'm not saying that I have arrived. But I'm saying that my job as pastor or that Seven Mountains Church is awesome as it is, and I love you people. you're awesome. And I know we teach the love of God here all the time, so you're constantly growing in it. But titles and gifts and all of that don't matter, right? Because did we not prophesy in your name, Lord? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform any miracles? He says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And lawlessness is sin. And the Bible says that the new covenant commandment is love others. Do you understand? If we were loving everyone 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you would never sin. This is the truth. So he says, that's how everyone will know that we are his disciples. Not that we go to church, not that we read our Bible, not that we're on the mission field, not that we're pastors. Everyone will know by our love. Next verse. Okay, we're going to fly through these here. I am the way, the truth, and the word truth in the Greek, most commonly understood in the Greco-Roman culture of that day, is the word reality. I am the reality and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot get to God, the Father, unless you go through Jesus Christ. There's not many mediators. There is one. There is one way. If you had known me, look at this. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, right? Depart from me, I never knew you. This message is talking about knowing God. How do you know God? You get to know Jesus. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Look what he says. From now on, you know him and have seen him. What a radical statement. Now, we don't think it's that radical because we're like, well, Jesus is God. Yeah, but he also functioned as a man anointed by God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about last week, we focus a lot on his divinity, and we're not going to take that away from him. But he was also a man dependent on God, had to hear from God, had to hear the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit worked through him to do miracles. If he was just God, he doesn't need to be anointed. He doesn't need to be baptized. He doesn't need the Holy Spirit. He's just God. He can do whatever he wants. But he sets the example for us so that we can relate to Jesus on understanding our dependence on the Holy Spirit, that we need to be baptized, that we can do miracles, signs, and wonders under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. He set the example for us. So he says, from now on, you know him and have seen him. He's basically saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. There's nothing more. Everything you see about me is God. He who has seen me has seen the Father. In the expression of what he does, in the miracles of what he does, it's amazing that we have these statements and people think that God allowed or caused you to be sick to teach you a lesson. Jesus never did that. Never, not once. And yet we have whole theologies about it. I always ask everybody, last time you were just like in the bathroom, hugging the toilet and throwing up, what great revelation did you get? Come on, people. This is the philosophies and doctrines of men, not of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I don't think Jesus was confused, but if he could be confused, he might be confused here. How can you say, show us the Father? Here I am. The words you hear and the works you see are his, not mine. Paul understood this because he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as little beloved children. We have all of these scriptures, and I'm just getting warmed up. We have all of these scriptures, and yet we come up with human theology that doesn't even match the Bible. You know why we come up with this? Because we take our experiences and then call it theology, but all it is philosophy and fallen human wisdom, which compared to the wisdom of God is stupid. Sorry, kids. It is. It's not intelligent. But yet, like I said, people have all of this theology. It's crazy. Let's go to the next verse. If you don't believe, this is Jesus talking to the apostles, if you don't believe that I am in the Father and he is in me, look what he says. If you don't believe that I am in the Father and he is in me because I said it, then believe because of the works themselves. He's like, if you think I'm a liar and you don't believe anything I'm saying, right? The Pharisees were like that. But you, in some of the Gospels, you hear like their closed door conversations. They're like, what are we going to do? A notable miracle has been done in his name. What are we going to do? So they didn't go, oh my goodness, a notable miracle has been done in his name. What if everything he's saying is true and we must go to him? They've already accepted the fact that everything he said is false. And now that a notable miracle is getting done, we need to save face. So we got to figure out a way around this. You guys know the story that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, right? Which is significant because most people think after 3 days that this up to 3 days that the spirit in Jewish culture hovers over the corpse, and then by the fourth day it leaves. So that's why that was kind of significant. That's just a side note. But Jesus heals Lazarus after 4 days. Lazarus is alive. This is the notable miracle that they're talking about. Behind in a closed door meeting, they said, "What are we going to do?" And it says, because of this miracle, they plotted to kill Lazarus also. So they're like, we can't admit that this guy's, what he's saying is true. We can't even admit that this is a notable miracle. So if people are saying Lazarus is alive, let's just kill him and say it never happened. I mean, that's how twisted they were to cover up the coming of the Messiah. And let's be honest, some of us do that too. Like we may say something and find out later we're wrong, but our flesh fights everything to give excuses, to give reasons, to point at somebody else's fault so that we won't have to actually say, oh, I was wrong. And that's humility. And the Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's an Old Testament scripture that is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It must be important. So he says, believe because of the works. Listen up. He who believes in me will do the exact same works and greater. Why? Because I am going to the Father. Now, we will learn later in the teachings that he's going to the Father because it says that he cannot send the Spirit unless he goes to the Father. The Spirit will not come unless I go to the Father. And it says, he who believes in me will do the exact same works. Now, I could preach a whole message on that means we can heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons, and we could do all the things that Jesus did and more. And that is truth. But what about if we just loved one another and showed mercy and compassion and didn't retaliate against one another and turned the other cheek and all the other things that, if we were really honest with each other, are still pretty supernatural? Loving people that hate you, that is not natural. You need the Holy Spirit for that. But it does include miracles, signs, and wonders. It does include all of those things. This says everyone will do the exact same works as Jesus. That means everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did, we can all do it too. And the only reason we can is because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and he said it. Well, I don't believe that we can. That's your problem. This is all about believing. So now that we've figured out the problem, let's just be believing believers. We're actually called believers. Maybe we should be believing believers. Listen, I'm preaching it myself too. Don't receive this in love. Everything that I share with you, God has already told me. And he didn't say, hey, I'm telling you to give him to him. He's telling me. I'm in the same boat as you. So he says, whatever you ask in my authority, cause, character, and reputation, I will do it so that the Father is glorified in the Son. So if you work a work of Jesus, if you turn the other cheek, if you show mercy, compassion, and glory, and people are like, why are you doing this? This is so weird. Most people don't do this. You'd be like, it's the Jesus in me. And when you say it's the Jesus in you, he gets the glory, and so does God. That's why he says he'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's an if-then statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's not putting you back under law. He's saying, if you say you love me, then show me. Right? He said, even if you don't believe my words, believe the works. So if you're just like, I just don't know how to witness to people, Pastor. I just don't have the right words. God doesn't give me the right words. Don't say anything. Be love, be light, shine bright, and be salt. Don't say anything. Just love them radically. Right? Because it says, even if they don't believe your words, they can't deny the testimony of who you are. So he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you're like, oh, it's the 613 commandments. No, no, no. Love others as I have loved you. If you focus on that alone, you will keep everything. And he says it, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and gave me something to drink. Lord, when did we see you this way? What you do to the least of these, you do unto me. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And Saul was persecuting the church, which is the body of Christ. So if you want to know God, worship team, you can come up. If you want to know God, you need to see Jesus. You need to understand his love for you. You need to understand his mercy for you. You need to understand his compassion for you. You cannot know God outside of love. Again, I refer to 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, especially the latter, or the first, well, both verses. Love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God or begotten of God and knows God. If you do not love, you do not know God. For God is love. Again, it's not condemnation. It's an invitation. He says, come to know me. Come to be intimate with me. Have relationship with me. If you see God as judging you, as condemning you, as looking down on you and saying, I can't believe you did that the other day. You're a pitiful excuse from a Christian. You are not listening to God. You are listening to the enemy. Because he is the accuser of the brethren. If you are repenting, what you hear God say is, it's okay. I know you made a mistake. I love you. You are worthy. You have the glory of my son all over you. You're dripping wet with the glory of my son. When I look at you, I don't see your faults. I don't see any of these things that you are highlighting. I see my son and his perfection. And that does not permit you or give you a license to sin. That's not what grace does. Grace changes you. You begin to see who you are in the spirit, and then you start to live out who you actually are instead of believing the lie from the devil of who you are not. Believe the truth. Believe the word, because that whole word is about your identity in Jesus Christ. You died with him. You were buried with him. You were crucified with him. You rose with him into newness of life. So when the Bible says, if you abide in Jesus, you will walk as he walks, then what is the key? Abiding in Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Who is God? God is love.